2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, last week, I talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and the point I was trying to get across was that we are the Ark of the Covenant now in the New Covenant, and that things in the Old Testament are done for an example. And so, there's so much detail in the Old Testament. I'm just reading through the Old Testament again at the moment, and in Leviticus actually at the moment, and there is so much detail. And you're wondering why the Lord goes to so much trouble over every little thing, every socket that you're going to put, the pole into for the tabernacle, and what everything's made of, the threads, and what colour each thread is in the curtains, and so on. And you think, why does He do that? But when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you realise that it's so symbolic and there's so much information. When you update it to that's the Old Covenant and there's a New Covenant, we are that Ark. We're this thing being carried through the wilderness that is special with the fire of God over it, the mercy seat sitting on it because we've been forgiven of all our sins, angels sitting on top of it, angels watching over us. Inside the three things which we have inside us, we have the bread of life, Jesus, inside us. We have the authority, the rod that budded, and we have that authority. God says we've got the authority to speak in His name, and we also have the fruitfulness that comes from that. Aaron's rod budded and grew almonds. We have that fruit in our lives as we follow the Lord. We're attached to the vine, so the fruit comes from Jesus. And the third thing was the law, of course. The tables of stone were inside the ark, and that was the law under the old covenant, like a deal, like a contract when you sort of, buy a house or something, and you write and sign on the line. Well, it's a contract that carved on stone. Don't do these things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, etc. That's our covenant, that's our deal. Sign here. Well, we don't have that anymore. It's written on our hearts, the New Testament tells us, written on the fleshy tables of our heart. So there's that. There's the fact that we're carried through the wilderness towards the promised land. We're carried because Jesus carries us. He bears our burdens and bears us along. No one can touch us because if they do, they cop it from the Lord. You weren't allowed to actually touch the Ark of the Covenant on pain of death. And the Lord has said, well, these are my special people. Yes, we know saints have been killed for the testimony of Jesus, that says that, but other scriptures say that no man shall pluck them from my hand, no man shall hurt them, and so on. I just wanted to sort of paint that bit of background about the Ark of the Covenant, because we're going to read a little bit about it here. And this is where David brings the ark back to Jerusalem. It's been, it was made a long time earlier, hundreds of years earlier. And, let's say about 500-odd years earlier. At times it's been captured by the Philistines. Didn't do them any good, just caused them trouble. But they decide to get it and bring it to Jerusalem. In chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel come together and make David king. It says he's 30 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 40 years after that. And he reigned in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem 33 years. So his reign was split between these two cities. But anyway, in Jerusalem, decided to bring the ark in. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bethlehem of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. The cherubims are these two angels that were made of gold and set on top of the ark. Remember, the ark's only about this wide, 1.15 metres. And verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah, this is one of the men, and Ahio, another man, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So it was sort of shaking on the cart, and he puts his hand and steadies it, Uzzah. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and the Lord smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? You know, he's bringing this ark into Jerusalem, and he's watching over, and he's being careful, and oops, it's going to topple off, and you know, you don't want the ark of God, the covenant, the thing that's carrying the written deal between God and his chosen people to fall on the ground and smash. So he puts his hand and stops it, and then he dies. Why? And then verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, meaning the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and into the city of David, in other words, Jerusalem, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-dom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-dom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-dom and all his household. So he was scared. This is a dangerous object. I don't want to bring it to Jerusalem. I'm going to put it in your house. You can have it. Obed-dom. And Obed-dom got a blessing. Things started to go well. When it was with the Philistines, it was the opposite, wasn't it? It cursed them, and their gods fell over, and Dagon's head fell off, and things like that, their god. But in this case, it was a blessing. Now, why? David was displeased by this action, and Uzzah lost his life and so on, and what's that about? Well, God said that you weren't to touch the ark, and that's why it had to be carried on staves or poles, and they had rings to put the poles through so that it could be borne through the wilderness, and it wasn't to be touched. And that was the rule. And God makes it clear in many places that once he's made a decree, it can't be reversed. He can't say, oh, just because you had good intentions, I'm not going to kill you this time. You know, if he's made a decree and he follows it through. And it's the same with salvation, isn't it? You know, there's a recipe for salvation. And if you try and sort of change it or do it against what God and think, oh, this will be all right, I'll do it this way, it doesn't work. And unfortunately, people in the Old Testament lost their lives to bring us this principle. But who knows in the long run. I won't say any more there. And it was told King David in verse 12, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-dom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-dom into the city of David with gladness. So he realized this was a blessing, not a curse. Time to bring it into Jerusalem after 3 months. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod, a linen cloak, if you like. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She saw David celebrating and making spectacle of himself, praising the Lord, and despised him. She wasn't down there bringing it in. She was just looking from, you know, an upper floor through the window. Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine, so all the people departed everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, just adopt a, you know, as you listen to this, a tone of intense sarcasm, dripping with sarcasm here. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she's not impressed, and she actually says that to him. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, you know, before your father was Saul, and God has actually chosen me, and I did it for the Lord who chose me, and I did it before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this. Thus, you know, I don't feel embarrassed about it, and I will be more vile or more ridiculous or foolish than that even, and I will be base in mine own sight. You know, scriptures spring to mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about being the base things of the world, the foolish things of the world. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honour. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now what does that tell you? Who had the fruit? She didn't have any fruit. The fruit of the womb, no children. She was barren. And it links it directly to this attitude that she had. David was the one out dancing and singing and playing instruments and praising and leading the ark in, and he didn't mind being base in his own sight and vile, foolish, being out there. And she was watching from a window at a distance, embarrassed, despised him, embarrassed for her own reputation because this was her husband. And as a result, it says that she had no child to the day of death. Pretty heavy punishment for a woman in those days. And, you know, she was married to the king, but without children, you know, other people, other women would despise her. She earned the scorn of others from this. And I believe this is a very strong story in the Bible telling us that we've got to be outward in our joy about the Lord. We've got to be rejoicing people. We've got to not worry about being foolish and what we say. And sometimes we think, oh, that was a bit dumb. People all thought I was a real idiot there or whatever. Other people might despise you, even your own family. I mean, imagine if this was a member of your natural family and you said something maybe in a family gathering and someone who wasn't spirit-filled was there, sort of thought, oh, why do you have to talk about that? Why do you have to bring up the Lord again? You know, your church, as my mum says to me, your group, you know, as if it's some kind of thing, you know, cult or whatever. Your group, you know. Oh, I go to the Anglican church, but your group. you know, why do you have to sort of bring that up? You know, we know you go there, but you don't have to tell us about it. It's embarrassing. You know, it's foolish. You know, speaking in tongues, speaking about God as if he's real, as if he actually does miracles. You know, you simpletons. So Frank was talking about that verse when he asked what it meant. Oh, that's just for the spoken languages. Forget about it. In a few seconds, they've just poured a bucket of water over his hungering, thirsting after righteousness and said, forget about that. Don't worry about it. And it took till years later, Teresa talking to him and re-examining that scripture and explaining it to him, that he said it was in a completely new light. So we do have to be foolish and, you know, just be honest about the scriptures and say it like it is and not be worried about our reputations and what people think. Because you can see suddenly people who know you switch over. And Mel was on the radio recently and, you know, she gets invited on ABC Friday afternoon sometimes and just to be a bit silly. And then she got this opportunity to slam them with the gospel. Yeah, I speak in tongues. It's in the Bible about the whole works, you know, out there on ABC Southwest. And she said that the eyes of the radio host just sort of like, they just went like, biggest source is like, oh my goodness, what have we got here? I didn't know this was going to happen. I've been ambushed. Hasn't been invited on since. So, we've got to be like David, haven't we? We've got to be like that. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm sure you know which scripture I'm going to look at. Nehemiah, getting up towards the Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. And that story about Uzzah dying, it really is saying that in this, we are, you know, special to the Lord. We're the Ark of the Covenant now, being carried through the wilderness. And if anyone touches us, you know, watch out. You can't actually touch us. We are preserved. We're in heavenly places. Our names are written in the book of life. You know, whether we die, as Frank said, you know, it's okay. Don't cry too much. You know, you'll be with the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 9, just pick it up about halfway through. Nehemiah and Ezra are talking to the people, and they say to them, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They realised they'd broken their part of the deal, the covenant, the old covenant. Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Be generous to your brothers and sisters, those that are poor. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The people cried because they were so upset at what they'd done. He said, but you're also joyful because you realise, you know, you have got this covenant with God. So don't cry. I want you to be joyful. You know, okay, I'm going to forgive all that. You've turned back to me, that's the main thing, and doesn't matter how many times you go away, if you turn back to me, I'll always be there for you, is what the message comes through in the Old Testament. And shouldn't we be joyful? When we think of what it says in Hebrews 8, that your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Once we've got this new covenant, the Holy Spirit inside us, everything in that past, everything that we sort of dwell on and think, I wish I hadn't done that, and oh gee, that was bad, you know, it's all gone. And God doesn't even, he's not even interested in looking at it. He says, you know, I know you did all those things, but I'm going to forget that. And I want you to do the same for each other. And here he says, forget all that. You've been bad, but you've turned back to me. Don't be sorry. You've got the joy of the Lord and the joy is your strength. So the title of the talk today is Joy is Strength. Joy is Strength. Now, Mel was just reminding me yesterday that they've discovered in psychology that most people think that when you smile because you're happy and that you can't fake that. And if someone fakes that, that it's not real and you can tell. But the research actually shows that if you actually smile, you can become happy. And I don't know if you've heard of those, like in China and places they've got these laughing clubs, or India somewhere. Have you heard of it? It's true, Brent. It's true. I saw a documentary on it. These people get together in parks and they start laughing and they just, yeah, a few people are nodding. They've seen it. They actually start themselves laughing and it's contagious and they all start laughing. Ah, and then they feel happier and then they're healthier. You can actually kind of fake it till you make it. It's true. It's true. Psychology has found this. It's that your smile is a powerful tool, it says. Most people think that we smile because we feel happy, but it can go the other way as well. We feel happy because we smile. So you might think, I don't feel very happy in the Lord. I've got trials. I've got problems. You know, I can't get my mind off this thing. But what the Lord says through the scriptures, and we'll read some other verses on this, that if you tell yourself, I am saved, my sins and iniquities are forgotten and not remembered, my name's written in heaven, I'm actually on a pathway, the shining path to the day of Jesus' return, and I'm going to be with him forever, and my mind hasn't even comprehended how great that's going to be, and you just remind yourself of those things every morning, you know, remember the promises are new every morning, that you lift it up when you get faint and on eagle's wings and all of these things, all these verses that you love, your own personal favourites, that you can make yourself joyful and turn things around. You don't have to wait to feel like that, so you put a smile on your face. Put the smile on your face first and then start rejoicing. Fake it till you make it. Now, I want to go to a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 which proves this is God's intention. This is my third favourite scripture in the Bible. I probably shouldn't have be so partial and preferential, but, you know, we all have our favourites, don't we? And we have ones that are close, but they're not, they're second and so on. But this is right up there. Proverbs chapter, did I say 16 or 3? 16, sorry. Verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I've proven that to myself so many times over. Something you don't understand, something you don't believe, don't know, but you do it because the Lord says do it, and you get your thoughts just fall into line. And as Sonia was talking about witnessing, you know, and on the bus and feeling so terrible, was it on a bus? And feeling so awful afterwards, like that caused pain and I don't want to ever do that again. And as writers often mention his testimony, you know, to think you'd be knocking on doors, you know, when you were an Anglican and what could you say? And Sonia said, you know, what could you tell people? And you had a pamphlet you'd made yourself with the wrong stuff on it. And now we go out with the right stuff. And I've found that too. None of us, I don't think, are natural evangelists. Well, we all sort of say, yeah, tell people what's happened to us, like Teresa told Frank and so on. But in a way, that sort of organised going out thing, you know, was pretty hard in the beginning. But the more you do it, the more it becomes joyful, and you just actually, your heart sort of sings as you go off to an outreach looking forward to what's going to happen. And committing the works to the Lord, the thoughts certainly turn around. And sometimes it takes a while, but, you know, it's sort of the proving process, I suppose. But in so many other things too, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, you know. You think, I should do it this way. My mind wants me to do it this way, but the God says do it that way. Okay, sometimes you try this for a while and it doesn't work, so okay, I'll try it God's way, and of course it works. You know, if you do it, do it God's way and commit your works that way, eventually your thoughts just fall in behind it. So being joyful, because God has told us to, and rejoicing people, and as Rod reminded us last week, say, I'm fantastic. You know, how are you? I'm fantastic. And not, oh, yeah. You know, when you ask people, how are you? And they go, oh, yeah. You know, like obviously things aren't too good. Well, it's faking it till you make it. Yeah, I'm fantastic because I've got salvation, and all the stuff I'm sweating over is small stuff, really, compared to this. So remember to look at the big picture. How about Psalm 32? Hundreds of verses, really, on this theme. I just picked one of them. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. We are the righteous. Shout for joy. Be like David. He was shouting for joy. He was dancing around. He'd sort of taken off a lot of his kingly clothes. He just had the ephod and so on. And shouting and dancing and being upright in heart. And the Lord tells us in that story, he was the blessed one. Michal became barren because she despised him and she was negative about the whole thing. So, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. It's a simple instruction. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, before we leave the Old Testament. This is a story of Jehoshaphat in great danger, the city under siege, king of Judah. Verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So the Ammonites, the Moabites and the citizens of Mount Seir came against Jerusalem. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Just skip down to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them, the enemies? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You know? Don't lean to your own understanding. In this case, he couldn't, because he had no strength, nothing to turn to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he does that. He proclaims a fast. He sits in sackcloth and ashes and turns wholeheartedly to the Lord and his deliverance. And then the Spirit comes upon the prophet, one of the prophets there, and he says, God speaks through this prophet in verse 15, Hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And so the next day, in verse 20, they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So, again, the Old Testament gives us a very practical example. He puts the singers out in front of the army. I mean, would you do that today? Would you put people out there walking in front of the tanks and say, you know, you go out there and they'd be mown down by machine gun fire, wouldn't they? Or, you know, a suicide bomber in a ute or something. And that would be the end of them. But he says, you go out in front. And he told them that you won't need to fight tomorrow. The battle is mine. And the singers go out and they praise the Lord. And the enemy is smitten. And you can read on the rest of the story that they were completely routed and not a loss of any lives on Jehoshaphat's side. And verse 27, Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And so when you have a trial, this is just a story for you today. You know, you don't have to go out and fight an army outside the walls, but you've got big trials, you've got things coming against you, and God is saying, just remember, today's the day of salvation. You won't have to fight this battle. I'm going to do it for you. Just all your part is just to rejoice and praise the Lord and sing songs to the Lord. So sing yourself a chorus. Get out a psalm, read a psalm. And just say, hallelujah, I'm getting on with my day now because it's the Lord's battle, not mine. I don't have to sweat over it. Stop your brain from thinking about it if you can. So I know it's a hard thing to do. But you know, just remember these things. Okay, let's go up to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. We've got the Holy Spirit, right? So there's fruit coming from that. And it tells us about the fruits of the Holy Spirit here in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, just as God didn't see any law against David dancing and singing before the Lord, he was despised for it, but God didn't despise him. Against these things there is no law. God's given us faith and we're able to use it. You know, otherwise we wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't win the victories we win if it weren't for this faith that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. People without the Holy Spirit can't have that faith, can they? They can't win those victories. We can, because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But something else that's in there is joy. And we've just got to let it come out. We've just got to release it. We don't want to let it wither away. In Joel chapter 1, it says, joy had withered away from the sons of men. It just sort of got... they just got distracted. They got choked. And it withered away. We don't want to let that happen. We want to keep stirring it up and stirring up the spirit so that joy is there. We drove up to Youngies Camp yesterday. It's always lovely driving up there in June. You know, it's a lovely time of year, isn't it? You don't sort of, the rains haven't quite come yet, and often you get the beautiful sunshine like we've got today. Everything's green. You know, that time of year, when I was younger, before I had the Holy Spirit, if I was driving through the country, I would look and say, you know, you'd have that sort of stirring of, I wonder if I could sort of buy some land and build a house and build a little paradise somewhere, you know, in these hills and be happy forever and ever. And I see people who do that, who don't have the Holy Spirit, and trying to create that sort of thing. And it always seems to, in the end, you know, it doesn't live up to expectations. And I just thought, it doesn't matter. I can just drive past and enjoy looking at these lovely green hills and these, yeah, looking at the little houses and whatnot. But I don't want that. You know, I've got something better. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord. And we don't have to sort of covet after things of this world because we sort of tried them and found them wanting anyway, haven't we? I mean, the Lord, if we put the Lord first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he adds all those things to us anyway and blesses us with, you know, just looking around the room, I can just see, you know, how the Lord's blessed people with material needs that they have. They haven't had to strive for them. And they've put the Lord first, those things have come. So the joy is on the inside. It's not from things on the outside. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all of those things. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If we wanted a New Testament story about joy, probably the best example would be the story of Paul and Silas being put into prison in Philippi. And they, you know, before they go in there, they're beaten up, they're thrashed, they're put into the inner prison, their feet are made fast in the stocks, it's midnight, and what are they doing? They're singing praises and songs to God. And they must have been, you know, they must have been hurting with all this pain that had been inflicted on them. Their feet are shackled, they're in the inner prison, they're being guarded closely, it's nighttime, they probably hadn't been fed, it's probably cold. And what are they doing? They're singing and praising. And what happened next? Bang! The walls fall down. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And they just walk out. And the jailer says, oh my goodness, what do I have to do to be saved? He could see the hand of God there. And it's just another story about being people of praise and joy and not looking at our circumstance. Because if you could sit there, you can look at all the worst things, can't you? You can always look at the terrible things that are going on and you can dwell on that and say, yeah, I know the Lord's there, but what about this? What about this? And if this happens, it's going to be really bad. But we shouldn't do that. And I just realised that again for the umpteenth time the other day when there was a situation in Pakistan. It was really bad. We're praying for it. I put it out on Facebook. I couldn't say too much what it was. But it's a life and death situation. And, you know, I just thought, oh, what if this happens or that happens or what if the person does die? You know, then what's that going to do and blah, blah, blah. You know, all the what ifs. And, yeah, sure, they could happen. But what did God promise? You know, like the ark, you can't put your hand on it. People can't hurt my people. My people are special. I'm carrying them through the wilderness to the promised land. They've got these special things inside them. The pillar of fire is over them, leading them through the wilderness as it leads us. So I'm going to suddenly realise I had to stop thinking about the problem and start thinking about the solution. God was going to fix this thing, and he did. Then everything became better. So let's just finish in this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You are in heaviness through these manifold, many temptations, trials. You're weighed down with many trials. But verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we've all experienced that. We've all experienced that joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've just got to make sure we stir it up and we keep it at the forefront. We're out in front of the army with the rejoicing and the joy, not sending the army out to fight in its natural strength with the singing and the rejoicing at the back somewhere. It's got to be out the front. So let's just be people of praise and remember joy is strength. And all the people said, amen.